Trust as we look at John chapter 1 this morning, we'll have that opportunity to open our eyes and see Jesus today. On our way to that passage, I wanted to begin this morning by talking a little bit about questions. Questions kind of come in all kinds of sorts and matters, don't they? Sometimes you can just ask an honest question. My daughter came in this morning and said, "Where does my Sunday school class meet?" Just looking for information. I may ask you as I'm looking around, "Where's there a good restaurant here in Hendersonville?" Or, "Where can I get gas?" And then there's rhetorical questions. We kind of ask a question, but we don't want an answer. We want you to think about something. We weren't really asking you a question at all. And then there are pointed questions, and those are the kind of questions we're going to find in John chapter 1. They're questions with a motive behind it. You ever have those kind of questions? You know, I'll be driving along before the days of dual climate control in the car. You'd be driving along on a summer day, and I'm perfectly comfortable driving along, and suddenly the question will come from somebody in the car, "Don't you feel a little warm?" They don't care if I'm warm or not. They want me to turn on the air conditioning. Or we'll be driving along, and when I drive, I'm not quite that way now, but I used to drive on trips, and we used to come all the way from Buffalo, New York area down to Greenville, South Carolina, and we did it with one stop. I had a favorite gas station region, at least, in West Virginia, and I knew if I stopped there and filled up with gas, I could make it all the way. So I warned my kids and my wife when we got in the car, "It's time to go, and you need to make sure you are ready to go. I mean, really ready to go. Take care of all your business first, because next stop is when we run out of gas in West Virginia." And we drive to West Virginia, and then we had 15 minutes. I would gas up the car, and they could use the restroom, get anything they wanted to eat while they were there, get back in the car, and if they weren't there when the car was gassed up, they had to walk the rest of the way to South Carolina. And there would be times when I would be driving along, and suddenly they would say, "Don't you need to stop, Dad?" "No, I don't need to stop." A little while later, "Dad, don't you need to stop?" "No, I could really use a restroom. You need to stop." And the question wasn't about me. It wasn't for my benefit. Did I need to stop? There was something behind the question. And we're going to find that as we look at John chapter 1 this morning. Look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Who then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." We have this introduction in chapter 1, verse 19, and it's interesting because as we've looked at chapter 1 up to this point, John gives us a little bit of a testimony about who Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on to talk a little bit about John, and then in verse 14, we have the only allusion at all to the Christmas story that we really get here in the book of John. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then we get to verse 19, and you've got a gap in the period of time there. About 30 years has passed between verses 18 and verse 19. And John is out, and why are these people coming to John? You see, they have a question for him. There's a motive behind their question. But it says that there were priests and Levites from Jerusalem who came out to ask him, "Who are you?" Why did they bother to send an envoy out to the wilderness to ask John who he was? Because if we looked at Matthew chapter 3, if we looked at Luke chapter 3, if we looked at Mark chapter 2, we'd find that John was out in the wilderness. And he was preaching. And John was preaching a message that most of us aren't all that excited to hear. He was preaching a message of repentance. Confess your sin and repent. And he was baptizing. And the book of Matthew tells us, and I think it's Luke as well, they tell us that a large section of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to hear John in the wilderness. Can you imagine? You know, how many of you would go way out of your way to hear a message on repentance? And they were going way out of their way to the point that the religious leaders were looking and saying, "Something's going on out there and we need to check it out." Now, I don't think they needed to check it out or wanted to check it out because they didn't want to be left out. We're going to see that as we go through this passage. But they're like, "Something's happening. And it's siphoning people off and we need to know what's going on." So they sent these folks out there and they sent them out with the question, "Who are you?" And isn't it interesting the way John answers that question? He answers the question three times as they're asking him who he is. Each time his answer gets a little bit shorter, but he answers the question beginning off of who he is by telling them who he is not. Did they ask him who he is not? Now, Johnny has a purpose for that, but when I read that, I kind of chuckled for a minute because with all this political stuff that's been going on, I sit and I watch and I'm amazed. You know how many times politicians never answer the question they were asked? They ask him a question and they go on and talk about something else, and at the end I'm looking and screaming at the TV, "You didn't answer the question!" And so then they'll ask him another question and they talk about something else they'd rather talk about. And I almost thought, well, is John doing this? But John is not doing that here. John's getting right to the point of why they came in the first place. Because if we read Luke chapter 3, we find that the whole crowd that was there with John, watching this wonderful thing happen as people came out and they confessed their sins and they were being baptized, and John's saying, look, the kingdom of God is coming and this wonderful thing is happening, and people are starting to ask among themselves, I wonder if John could be the Messiah. Is he the one that God was going to send? And they're kind of after that as they ask him in verse 19, who are you? Because in verse 20, John says, well, here's who I'm not, first of all. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, how did he know to answer that way? Because all they asked him, according to the passage here, is, who are you? But if we look at those other passages, we found John was certain to know that people were talking. You ever know that people are talking about you? And they're saying stuff about you, and sometimes we get paranoid. You know, we walk in a room and somebody's laughing. They must be laughing at me. But often when we know somebody's talking about us, we put our ear to the ground. Because we want to know what's... And John had to know that people were wondering, is this the Christ? And as this envoy comes out, he thought, they aren't here because they want to repent. They're here to find out, am I claiming to be the Christ? Do they have a big problem? And so he says, first of all, I'm not the Christ. So they keep probing. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Why the question about Elijah? He already said he wasn't the Christ. Because remember, these priests and these Levites were trained in the scriptures. They knew very well what Malachi chapter 4 verse 5 said, that before the day of the Lord would come, there would come one like Elijah. In fact, it says Elijah would come. And Elijah would turn the hearts, or help them have a message that would turn the hearts back to the fathers and the fathers to their children. And the priests and the Levites are seeing all this going on, and they're saying, I wonder if this is the guy. Are we getting really close to the Messiah being here? And what does John tell him about that? John says, as we look further, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Now, it's interesting because what does Jesus say later in the Gospels about John? He'll say John fulfilled that prophecy. John was the Elijah-like person to come, but Elijah's looking and saying, I'm not Elijah himself. But he had a message that was very much like Elijah. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Before John ever began his message in his ministry, John had been picked out for a very special ministry. And we look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And the Holy Spirit, talking about John who would be born, says in verse 17, and he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John's message was going to, and his ministry was very much going to resemble the ministry of Elijah. And so they looked and they said, maybe this is him. We see this being fulfilled. Are you Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then they ask him another question in verse 21. Well, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet? And it's interesting the way this is written again. Look at how this is written. Do they ask him, are you a prophet? What does the question say? It says, are you the prophet? They're looking back again at another prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. Where it says there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And they're watching all these people flock out to John, and they say, well, maybe this is the prophet like Moses, who's going to come back and who's going to hear all these things. And John answers simply, what? No. So where does the conversation go from there? So verse 22, they say, well, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, and you're baptizing all these people, and you've got this huge following, look at verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So what does that tell us about this group of men who came out there? He said, look, we thought maybe you were going to say you were the Messiah, you didn't. We thought maybe you would claim to be Elijah, and you're not. We thought maybe you'd say you were the prophet that was to come, and you're saying no. So who are you? Because what was the reason for searching? Was it because we need to know the truth? Because we don't want to miss out on God moving? He said, no, we need to have an answer for the people who sent us. So that gives us a little background on what's going on here. What's happening back in Jerusalem? Look at verse 27, or 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are looking and they're saying, we don't like all these people being siphoned off into the wilderness. We don't like all these people getting baptized by John because we want these folks to be following us, not following John. So get out there in the wilderness, find out who this guy is, find out what he's doing, and we're going to find the next thing they're going to do. Tell him he shouldn't be doing that. And look exactly what happens here after John tells him, you know, I'm not that guy, I'm not this guy. In verse 22, they say, so who are you? We need an answer. Verse 23, he said unto them, I am the voice of one crying out of the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John tells him, I am a fulfillment of prophecy. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah who said, a voice will come crying out of the wilderness, make way, make straight, prepare the way of the Lord. And John said, that is exactly what I'm doing. I am just a forerunner preparing you for the Lord, the Messiah who's going to come. Now, shouldn't that have been good news to them? You know, how long had they been waiting for the Messiah? And here they came out asking, is this Elijah? Is this the Messiah himself? Is this the prophet who will be coming before those days? And he said, no, I'm the voice of him who calls in the wilderness. Again, you look back when it talks about John in verse 6, and what does it say? There was a man sent from God. He wasn't the Word. He wasn't God, but he was sent from God to prepare the way. And John's saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. What do we know about John? Because I thought about that as John saying, you know what, I'm only a voice. Why was John's ministry so impacting and successful? One of the reasons is because obviously the Holy Spirit was moving in that ministry. But another part of that reason was John's humility. John knew who he was. And when they came out and asked, who were you? John knew exactly who he was. I'm not the guy. I'm not the center of attention. I want to focus your heart and mind on the center of attention. And he's going to get there in just a moment. And I thought about that from the perspective of, how are we supposed to live? Who's supposed to be the center of attention day in and day out? Now, we would answer that, most of us, and say, well, obviously Jesus Christ is the center of attention in our lives. But do we live like that? Because I look at John and I say, here's a man who lived his message. What do we know about him? What was John's attire like? John dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt. It was not fashionable in his day. So if you look at that and say, wow, he was in high fashion. He was not. He was just like Elijah who dressed very, very simply. He wasn't investing in his wardrobe. Who are the people that were sent out to ask him questions? How do you think they were dressed? The Pharisees and the rulers of their day, how did they dress? Very lavishly. And here's this simply dressed country guy who's out there preaching what God gave him to preach, and his ministry's flourishing. We know as well he wasn't extravagant in the way he ate, because he ate locusts and wild honey. And I thought about that. Leviticus 11:21 tells us that that's the diet of poor folks. That was the diet at times of Elijah in his day. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder if I could make money with my new locusts and wild honey diet. There's all kinds of stuff out there. You mean, you're reading it, you want to be gluten-free? That's got to be gluten-free. I mean, if anything's gluten-free, locusts and wild honey. But, you know, I'm picturing back when I was living in West Africa. The best invitation I ever gave was in West Africa one night. I was out there late one night. We were out in the village preaching, and we were preaching, and it was by kerosene lantern. They didn't have electricity out there, so there's a kerosene lantern behind me, all lighting everything up, and I have maybe 40, 50, maybe 60 people there that night. And I'm preaching away, and I can hear noise behind me, but I don't know what all's going on. And I finished my message, and I prayed, and suddenly the aisle was full of people running down the aisle. And I'm thinking, wow. And they ran right past me to the fact that there were flying termites on the wall behind me, drawn by the light, started plucking off all the wings and eating the termites. Because they are a delicacy, and there is protein in those termites. And I'm thinking, that was John's diet. And as I watched them eating, I thought, Lord, I know this is probably bad, but thank you for not calling me to be John the Baptist. And
John ate simply. He lived simply. John was just out there doing what God had called him to do with his message, and John deflected any attention onto Jesus Christ. And I thought, could I do that? If people were looking to me, just like these folks were, and thought I was really something, could I really continually reflect Jesus Christ instead of me? And that's what he's called us to do, to live simple lives reflecting Jesus Christ. John goes on and says, this is my message. My message here in chapter 1 was, I'm a voice crying out of the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah had said. He said, I have one message, and my message is, get ready for the Lord. Get ready for Jesus Christ and what he's doing. Now, it seems like that should have been enough, doesn't it? I mean, these people came out and said, look, are you in this for yourself? He said, look, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just getting the way ready for someone else who would come. And so what's their next question as we look on to verse 25? They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They came to John and said, okay, let us get down to business then. We weren't asking you this because we thought you were the Messiah. We weren't asking you this because we thought you were Elijah, or we thought you were the prophet. We're asking you this because we want to know, by what authority are you bringing all these people out here, and you're teaching them, and you're baptizing them, and you're doing things that the Pharisees didn't tell you you could do? What do you think you're up to out here? They're questioning John's authority. And the Pharisees were a pretty intimidating group in their day. They were a group of about, at this time, right around 6,000 people in the whole sect. And they were the ruling group in Israel. And they could throw you out of the synagogue. Now, I could throw you, I could try, I probably couldn't get away with it, but I could throw you out of Bethany Bible Church today. If I told you to leave this church and never come back, what would your alternatives be? There's 1,000 Baptist churches in North Carolina. You could find another church, and then you tell everybody, stay away from that guy, he's nuts. But if the Pharisees threw you out of the synagogue, they threw you out of the very heritage that you had come from, and there was no place to go. And so the Pharisees are looking at John and they're saying, what are you up to out there? You need to stop because you're not doing what we want you to do. And he asked, well, why? How are you baptizing? What's this all about? And look what John says. He says there in verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And John's out there baptizing, and John's baptizing, and we won't spend a lot of time delving into this morning, but baptizing under repentance. It was probably very similar to the proselyte baptizing that the Jews did of Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish, at least wanted to practice the Jewish religion. And so to show the cleansing of them and to show the fact that the filth of the Gentile ways and the pagan thoughts have been washed away, that was part of the baptism that they did. And John's doing this baptism out there, but he's not baptizing Gentiles. He's baptizing Jews who are saying, we don't have it right. And we want to confess our sins and we want to be ready for the Messiah when he comes. And John looks at that, but he doesn't make a big deal out of that either, does he? He said, this is what I'm doing, but my focus isn't on the baptism. And my focus isn't upon the large crowd that's gathering out here. And my focus isn't on my following. What's his focus? Look at verse 25. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John said, it's not about me. You've got to get this. It's not about me. It's about the one who's coming, and you don't even realize he's among you right now. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and we're going to find that soon. John keeps bringing him back to Jesus Christ. And I thought, in my own life, do my conversations keep bringing people back to Jesus Christ? No matter what they ask John, you know where he ended up? At Jesus Christ. And as Christians, oughtn't we be living the same way? Shouldn't we have conversations with people that lead them to Jesus Christ? If you're talking to folks here this morning and they're telling you they're struggling with something, where do you need to take them? To Jesus Christ. If somebody's not feeling well and they're going through some ailment, where do you need to take them? To Jesus Christ. He's the answer. What about if you've got problems in your marriage? Where do you need to go? To Jesus Christ. He has the answer. What about your unsaved family members and your friends and those who don't know Christ? Where do you need to point them? To Jesus Christ. And how often do we talk about everything but Jesus Christ? And as I studied this week, I thought, God, teach me to have such a passion for my Lord that, like John the Baptist, I can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. How do you think the Christians in Antioch first became known as Christians? the way they lived their life, but a part of it had to be they kept wanting to talk about Christ. If you walk into a room and somebody said, oh, don't ask him anything, he's only going to talk about Christ, say, hallelujah, I've made it. I'm finally there. But most of us don't have that problem, do we? You know, if your neighbors see you coming and they hide in the backyard because they don't want to hear about Christ again, we've made it. But often it's not that way. And that's how John the Baptist was serving. And that's what he's doing here. But not only do we have these questions about who are you and why are you doing that, but the most interesting thing is the third thing that he answers. They don't ask him this question, but he answers it anyway. And actually, it's the Son of God who answers this question. What are you saying anyway? You know, because if I was sitting back in Jerusalem as a Pharisee and watching these crowds go out to the wilderness to find out who John was, I'd have the same questions. You know, one, who is this guy? Two, what's he doing out there? I mean, why are they going? What are they getting out of this? And number three, what is he telling them? Well, look at what his message is again. And it's the message that we're going to remember again just in a few minutes with the Lord's table as we go into the Lord's table in a couple of minutes. John says in verse 29, or the scripture says there, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting when coincidentally the next day Jesus Christ just happens to be there? Do you believe in coincidence? Do you believe in stuff just happening to happen? God's in control. And isn't it interesting that one day here are these representatives from the Pharisees saying, who are you and what are you doing? And you shouldn't be doing it out here. And the next day he tells them, there's somebody in your midst that's much more important than me. You need to get this down. And the next day he saw Jesus coming. Was God in control of that or not? He's bringing all of these pieces together. And John's followers were evidently there because he said unto them, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I read that again, and I asked myself the question, why that title for the Lord? Couldn't John have used any number of titles for Jesus Christ and been accurate that day? And he was just asked, what, in the day before? Are you the Messiah? That's what they were after. And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. And he could have looked and said, behold the Christ, the Messiah. This is the guy who I've been talking about. Well, he does say this is the guy I've been talking about, but how does he portray him? Behold the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. If we can get our minds around that message, and if we can take nothing but that message out the door of our church to a lost and dying world, it would change our country. It would change our towns. It would change your families. If we just take this message out, because look at what he's saying. The Lamb of God. Why Lamb? It's that picture from the Passover. You remember the Passover, right, from Exodus? Moses goes in and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no out of his pride. And he won't let God's people go. And 9 terrible plagues come up. And he still won't let God's people go. And then God comes to the 10th plague through Moses and said, I'm about to send my angel of death. And the firstborn in every family in the land is going to die. Period. There's no getting out of it. It's going to happen. And then he looks at Moses and says, so tell my people if they want to be spared, they have to go out and they have to find a spotless lamb. And they have to kill that lamb and shed that blood and spread that blood over the doorpost. And when my angel comes and when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you to the next house and your firstborn will be spared. And you think about that. Here comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who's going to spare a world that's dying and going to hell if they'll receive him. And it goes right back to verse 12 of this passage where John said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Here we have the Lamb of God coming, the spotless Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world. And that history is all there, but it's also the fact that John was said, Jesus is this Lamb. He's the Lamb that if we trust and put our faith in him, he will do something very special for us. But the Lamb of God pictures what? Could you just take your lamb and tie him out in front of the door that night and have your lamb all there, your spotless lamb, bleeding and running around in front, and have the angel pass over you? It was only by the blood. Never be embarrassed about the message of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And that message is there as John looks and says, behold the Lamb. Even as he's being introduced to the people for the first time, John's saying, this is a man who's not only going to be living among you, but he's going to die for you. He's going to shed his blood for you. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot and without blemish." The Lamb of God in that picture. And again, we won't take the time to turn there this morning. But if you went back into Exodus chapter 29, it talks about the fact God's talking about the whole tabernacle and all the furniture that's going in that. And he talks about this altar where sacrifices will be made. And he tells Moses to tell the people, and there's a lamb that has to be offered every morning. And there's a lamb that has to be offered every night. And symbolically, what's going to happen is the sins of the people are placed on that lamb. And that innocent lamb is going to die to cover the sins of the people. And it happens over and over and over again. And then John looks and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that doesn't cover the sins of the world." Do you notice that? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is going to do what this whole religious system that's been set up could not do. By his own sacrificial death on Calvary, the Lamb of God and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You think of that picture. What kind of a lamb could they take? You know, could they go and get the scrawniest run-of-the-litter lamb that was kind of half-crippled and kind of sick anyway? Had they offered that lamb the night of the Passover, what would have happened? The firstborn would have died. But they had to take a spotless lamb. And Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God without sin. And the sins of the people were placed on that lamb as they offered that sacrifice. And the sins of our sins were going to be placed on Jesus Christ. Have you read Isaiah chapter 53 recently? What made Calvary such an anguish for Jesus Christ? There was suffering there, but the greatest suffering was he took our sins upon him. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in us. And not only that, but he was sacrificed from our sins. We were set free and redeemed by that blood, and the blood is counted precious. And then he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. It's not the Lamb of men. This is the Lamb of God. This is God's own Son and sacrifice who was established and set up. And it was set up from when? The beginning of time, God said, "I established this." And the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God planned this from the beginning that he would be the sacrifice for our sin. And what does that tell us about God? Doesn't it again point us to the unbelievable love of our God? He would take his only Son, his unique Son, and offer him up for our sin. It talks about the great sacrifice and humiliation of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that whole story? Christ could have called 10,000 angels, the scripture tells us, to deliver him. And what did he do? He willingly went to Calvary for you and for me. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the last part of that, the fact that he takes away that sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Jesus Christ was our substitute. Do you realize that when we, in just a few minutes, commemorate the Lord's table, Paul had a very special reason for doing that? When he tells us about that, Jesus established it. Jesus had a special reason for establishing it. Why are we going to do that in a few minutes? You know, there's only a few ordinances that God left the church. Baptism, and we know why we do that. It's a testimony that Jesus Christ has changed my life, the Lamb of God. I put my faith and trust in him, and I am righteous before God now because of what he did for me. And then he said, "Also, I want you to take care of the Lord's table. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance." Because we forget too often, don't we? We get so busy in our days. We had so many things going on. And, you know, I know how it is. You know, I'm trying to get my schedule down now and trying to figure out when I'm traveling up here and when I'm going to get things done. And no matter when I plan on working on my message, I end up having to rework it because something comes up as I'm trying to find a house and get things working and get everything done. And I'm so busy. And God knew we would be like that. And yet he said, "You've got to remember. You've got to remember from whence you came. You've got to remember where you're going, because your life isn't about all these things. And your life's not about being busy. Your life's not even about being busy doing things for Jesus Christ. Your life is about sharing Jesus Christ." And don't forget what I did for you. And don't forget that I did that in order to bring you to God and allow you to give that message to others. And so often we forget. And so John looks and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He goes on further and says in verse 30, "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.'" He's talking again about the fact that this is God. It's very God. Because who was older in earth years, John or Jesus? John was born 6 months before him. If anybody checked it out, they're going to say, he's losing his mind. How can he say he was before him? He was before him because he was very God. And he says further in here, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So what's John telling all these folks? He's saying, not only am I not worthy, I didn't even really have a good idea who this was, but God said, the one who you baptize, and suddenly the heaven opens. And you remember the story of Jesus' baptism? The heavens open up, and this dove descends. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there? But you know who it was even more wonderful for? John the Baptist, who's looking and saying, I know exactly what's going on here. Because I was told ahead of time that the one that the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descends upon, and even he heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," that's the Messiah. And John sees that happening. He says, that's the one that I'm pointing people to. And then so that we don't miss it, look at verse 34. "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." John's saying, you need to get in line with the Messiah, the Son of God. You need to place your faith and trust in him, because I'm the witness that this is the one who's not going to just baptize with water. This is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit of God. You will be baptized into the family of God as you put your faith and trust in him. It's the idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And the question is today, as we finish this, do you know who you are? If someone came to you like they came to John the Baptist and said, "Who are you?" what would your response be? Shouldn't it be similar to the response of John? "I'm just a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. If you can't remember my name, remember my Christ. Remember what he did for you." Are you busy doing what God's called you to do? Again, I was convicted this week as I thought about that, because I thought, you know, how many things do I surround myself with that keep me from the thing I ought to be doing in sharing Christ? John had a very simple wardrobe, a very simple diet. He wasn't worried about taking care of his lawn. He wasn't worried about his car. He probably wouldn't have had a car, maybe a camel. He wasn't worried about his camel. He wasn't worried about all these things. John was worried about one thing: Jesus Christ and sharing Jesus Christ. There's no greater responsibility for us. Are you pointing men and women to Christ? You know, we talked about Jesus last week. We talked about him 2 weeks ago. Last week we asked the question, what will you do with Jesus? What if you had to fill out a report, not for me, not for the deacons, but you had to fill out a report for Monday morning to hand to God himself and said, this is what I did with Jesus last week. What would be on that report? Who did you tell? Who did you go out of your way to make sure that they knew about the Savior? And then, maybe more importantly than that, have you received the gift of the Lamb of God? Have you personally received the forgiveness of sin? When I look at this passage, one of the scariest group of people I see here are the Pharisees and the Levites and the scribes. And you know why it scares me? Because they knew the truth. Look at those questions they asked. Were you the Messiah? How did they know to ask that question? They knew the Scriptures. And when he said no, they said, well, then how about Elijah? Because they knew what was in Malachi chapter 4. And then when they got that wrong, they said, well, how about Deuteronomy? They knew what was in there too. Do you know about Christ? Or do you know Christ today? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that yet today, today is the day to deal with that situation in your life, to put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God and the blood of Christ that can not only wash away your sin, but can put you in a right standing once again with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the story of John the Baptist. Lord, most importantly, we thank you for his testimony.
We thank you for the life he lived that pointed men and women to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we look at our own lives, we'll examine ourselves. First of all, to see if we know that Christ. And secondly, Father, we pray that you'll help us to look and say, if I know him, am I sharing that Christ with others? Help us to focus our life in on that thing that which is most important, Jesus Christ, in all that we do and say. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.